Well, good morning again, and welcome to Vintage Church North this Easter Sunday. We're so glad that you have joined us this Resurrection Sunday. We come to this Sunday with a little bit of even a heavy heart. With some of you know some news, you might have seen it flash up. 207 people were killed in Sri Lanka on Easter services. One thing that's amazing about Easter, though, is those gentlemen did not know that that day would be the day that they would meet Jesus Christ. You know, what they meant for evil, that turned into a pretty good Easter service for some of those people that get to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face that very day. The resurrection actually even helps us define this horror. You know, that horror where men come in, use violence at worship services at all places. And the resurrection, the truth of Jesus' new life, his resurrection, is that all is well. All is well. And not in some way that we look across the world and we see all the mess. We see it. We all see the mess. It's not all as well with rose-colored glasses. It's all as well looking at the world in the exact way it is. The resurrection shows us that even those days prior to Jesus' life, and even if you face a cross, it's not the end. New life is waiting for those who believe in Jesus Christ. This day, I hope that you can see that. That you can understand that reality. Today, we are in John 20. We are going to see, namely, an interaction here with Jesus and this woman named Mary, Mary Magdalene. And it's going to be a very personal episode. This series that we've been walking through, The Way of Love, we've been looking at how Jesus' love is what, like, was his power. And we've been seeing how men utilize power just so differently than the way God does. And this way, though, that we get to see is a way that is insanely powerful. The resurrection is no metaphor. It's not like some myth, cleverly designed myth. It is the very power of God. Today, what we're going to see is, man, God's power, God's way is this way not just that dominates people. It's the way that gives life to people. The way of love today, in light of all that the world holds, including the 207 that were killed this morning, is a way of life. That's what I want you to know today, is when you follow and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, the way of love is the way of life. It always ends with life. That's what I want you to know today. So before we jump in, I did want us just to take a moment to remember these brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, for us to even take a moment to ask God to come into this place and help us see what he wants us to see today. So let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we come to you. We come to you knowing that there are many hurting on the other side of this world in Sri Lanka. God, I pray that this day would be a day that you would come. You tell us that you are near to those who are broken. God, would your nearness be made known to them? And would on this particular day, your nearness even be a nearness that lets them be confident of resurrection, of hope, of life? God, this morning we come and we celebrate the risen Jesus Christ. We come to remember that he is not dead. He is not here. Why should we look for Jesus among the dead? He is alive. God, would you in our souls this day, would you enable us to hear what you want us to hear? Holy Spirit, would you work and move in this room in a way that is greater than what we could ask or imagine? It is in Jesus' great name that we make this prayer. Amen. The way of love is the way of life. That is what we get to see with Jesus' life. The way of love is the way of life. It always ends in life. And if you think about his way of living, it was a very hard road. It was full of hardship. I mean, 3 days, the Friday before this event that we're reading, he was on a cross. Again, let me not suggest that the way of life is not filled with hardship, was not filled with death. It is just that the way of love of God never ends in death. It always ends with life. He has told us in this book, if you've been walking with us, we have been in the book of John, it is him who told one of his good friends, I am the resurrection. I am the life. See, it wasn't going to be impossible for this grave to hold him down. Over the last few weeks, we've been able to even see kind of some of the foolishness that the world walks in terms of like power, the way we think, hey, we demand power. This passage here just shows us kind of the ridiculous of the power of men versus the power of God. And I just want to kind of go into that in just a really quick way. One is there is just the Romans, the way they just showed and really revealed their power, their, in some ways, I would say ultimate power over the people that they're subjecting is one way was the way they put people to death. So they wanted to do this in a lot of the criminals that would come into their lands, or if they wanted to show our domination, like our power over people, one thing they did was they hosted them up on a piece of wood, put them on typically a hillside or someplace that was very visible, and they crucified those that were their enemies. We get to see in this situation in John, that's just what Jesus walked through. You get to see this really ultimate display of power that the Romans come with, and particularly the religious leaders of Israel. They come and they're like displaying all their power. They have this false trial for Jesus. They throw all these accusations against him, and he's just silent. He just stands there because he's really in control. He really actually has all power in this situation. So you get this false trial, this display of power. Pilate ultimately says, yeah, I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to enable you to be crucified. And he sentences him to death on this cross. This display of power is outside of the city of Jerusalem on this hillside. And Jesus Christ is put in between two criminals. He's put on this cross. And this display, this Roman display of ultimate power is just on for all the world to see. Don't mess with us. We're in control. We're in power. They even get so much of, you get to see their insecurity in that power by when a guy dies, they actually put him in a tomb. They roll a stone across that tomb, which was actually pretty standard because you don't want these smells to come out of that tomb. But they put one of the best Roman guards in front of this tomb. It's just a display of power. Now, part of it for them is like, we don't want his disciples to be able to steal his body. There's just display of power after display of power on display for the world to see in this situation. What the world was thinking was power was just nothing compared to Jesus Christ. It was Jesus had said in John 10, look with me on the screen, he says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That's power. See, Jesus was just quiet at his trial. I mean, he could have snapped his fingers in legions of armies, just kind of taken him out of that situation. But see, part of what Jesus was doing with his life, his death and resurrection, was showing us who we really are. Part of what we need to know is, as humans, if we look kind of deep inside of ourselves, we're just not good. We're not good people. The sweetness that sometimes movies can portray about humanity is just not how it ultimately works. One thing we get to see when we read the gospel narratives of what happened to Jesus is we get to see humans, when God shows up, we demand blood sacrifice. Kill him. It's kind of how we as humanity react to God incarnate. This is what we did, and we have to own up to that. That we are the ones that when God comes down, this God that is coming to make peace with us, we put him on a cross. Jesus is in complete control. He is in complete power here, and he is showing the length at which he will go to rescue his children. He is going to lay down his life for our sins, and then he's going to take it up again. See, the power that was displayed on the tomb, honestly, it just was nothing compared to Jesus. John's gospel just like totally doesn't even talk about the army that's, or this little brigade that's in front of the tomb. He doesn't mention anything about, he just mentions like when this woman shows up to the tombstone's like rolled away. See, that morning, you can't even like imagine probably what happened. The power that was in that ground, in that cave, in that tomb. This is real power. The power of God is displayed in the resurrection. It is displayed in the way of love of Jesus. He was coming to save the ones that would put him to death. That is love. It is a love that transcends almost anything we can imagine. And this day, I want us to just consider the power of God and the love of God as the same thing. They're basically the same thing. His love is powerful. It changes your life. It is what every single person in this room needs right now. We are living in an age that many call the age of anxiety. With from social media to the way our lives are going on to the increase in like mental health issues in our country, we live in an age of anxiety. And in this room, the one question that we need to ask is like, what do we need? What do we need to hear today? For our age and our own personal anxieties, for our fear, for our shame, what do we need to hear today? And I think it's very much something that Mary heard was just her name from her Savior's lips. That is love. Every single person in this room today, what I want you to have in your life is to understand that you are fully loved. You are fully accepted by our Savior. And there's nothing you can do or not do to get that. His love is so powerful that it'll just knock through the grave. It will knock through from death into life. He is the life. And this morning, I want you to know that. I want us to see that in Mary's story. Mary is the one that John really focuses on this gospel. When after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, John comes here. And I want us to walk through this passage and really see Mary and her interaction with her Savior. So let's start. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 20. We're going to see that this way of life or way of love that Christ walks is a way of life. John 20, 1 through 2 starts us like this. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken him, taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" You get to see John right now focus on this one woman, Mary Magdalene. Her life was filled with troubles, and then Jesus entered into her story. Jesus changed her, and you get to see here that she wants to go very, very early. It's interesting. It seems like she's probably with people, but John is really focused on her. You get to see when she runs to Peter, she actually says, she uses that language of "we." It seems like she's probably with some other ladies, like some of the other gospels talk about, but John is really going to focus on Mary Magdalene. He's concerned about her interaction, and you get to see that very early in the morning, she goes to the place where Jesus' body was laid, where the tombstone was put on, where these people that were protecting the tomb were. She shows up, and it is in this darkness that she finds an empty tomb. And it's not, I love how John tells the story, not from like a perspective of showing her to like really be a believer. She actually, when she gets to the tomb, what does she think happens? She actually does not, she is not thinking about resurrection, is she? She is thinking, like all of us, somebody took his body. Someone took his body. She is totally distraught at this thought. I mean, think of the lady. She comes early to his tomb. You know what she wants more than anything? She wants to be near the person she loved. Even if it's just his body. She wants to be close to him. A lot of us know that experience. You know, you might have been away from your family for a while. Some of you in the military, you've been away from your family for a long time. Isn't there a difference between FaceTime and a hug? There's a big difference. It's a huge difference. It's an important difference. We were made not just to digitally connect with one another. We were made to like be with one another. When she is longing for his like closeness. Some of you know that feel is like, I miss my son, my daughter, my wife, my loved ones, my friends. You've been away for a long time, and when you come close, doesn't it feel right? It's just you're in their presence. That is what she wants. Her beloved is dead. She's going to the tomb. She gets there, and what happens? He's not there. And she doesn't have this thought of like, you know what? He talked about raising from the dead. No, she doesn't have that thought. Because I think like a lot of us, if we saw a person pass away, we would think they're going to stay there. So she runs. Who does she run to? Peter and this other disciple. He's not named, but we actually know who he is because this is how he uses his name in his book. John, he always calls himself the other disciple, or what a title. You get to hear the disciple whom Jesus loved. Man, what if we all owned that? Jesus, I'm your disciple, the one you love. We just really own that. John does. And so we get to see this race. It goes to the race. So they hear this news, and Peter and John start running. They book it out of the city. They're running this race that John ends up winning. So Peter Maybe it's age. Maybe it's he's got his denial in the back of his head where, man, I just denied Jesus three times. For whatever reason, John runs ahead and he comes to this place. Let's see. It's in verse 3. Let's read what happens. So Peter went with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their tomb, to their homes. These two, they run. They run to this tomb based on Mary and these, I think, other ladies' description. He's not there. We think someone stole his body. They run to this tomb. No one's there. They go. We get to see John stops. He looks in. He sees Jesus' clothing, the burial clothing, lying in the tomb. He stays outside. Peter gets there. He's a little winded. He comes in afterwards, but he actually goes into the tomb and he gets to see it even further. He gets to see, man, the face cloth is in a different position. It's actually folded up. And I think that thought starts happening in their mind. Could it be that he is not dead? It begins, because if he is dead, all the peoples in this area, if you were dealing with a dead man, would you go, hey, this guy, you know, his back was totally ruined. You know, he's got mess all over him. Let's unwrap all that and let's carry him. Hey, everybody, get his feet, get his head. Let's carry him out of here. No, they would have left those clothes on him if they took him. So John's even telling you from his perspective, man, it starts clicking in his brain. He even tells you they saw him, saw it, and they believed. It was the first time that belief comes into this narrative. See, Mary does not think that her Savior is risen. I don't think they thought that. You even get to see they didn't even understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament was saying, hey, the Messiah has to die and the Messiah has to rise again. But they didn't understand that. They actually, he's showing you, man, we just didn't know. We weren't this like all good, all believing. Like we didn't have any doubts. No, we had tons of doubts. We didn't believe this. We didn't even really know the scriptures at this point, the Old Testament passages that said this was going to have to happen and take place. But belief comes in. These two men believe, but what do? They go home. I think part of that is they were still scared. See, there still were a lot of people like looking for Jesus' disciples. Jesus himself was just put to death. You get to see in some other gospel narratives, they're uptight in a locked room when Jesus meets them next. They're fearful. They're afraid, could we be next? So they leave. But interestingly, you get to see that Mary followed them back out to the tomb, and she does not leave. Let's see what Mary does. And in verse 11, we get to see this. It says, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You get to see here that Mary still, she is not believing this thing about resurrection. She wants Jesus' body. She wants to be close to him. She enters in. You don't even get to necessarily know if she is like fearful of the angels. Like, are they just two angels that show up and they kind of seem like men? They just ask her a question and she just responds. A lot of times when angels show up, they say the word "fear not" because they might be in display, in some display of white or some glory. And typically you have to say, "Hey, don't be afraid." But here we're not even sure this interaction, what's going on. It's just two angels are in the tomb. And it cues us to the beginning of, I think God really loves, Jesus really loved that she stayed. He loved that desire to just be with him. She just wanted him. Out of everything in this world, she just wanted his body. And you get to see the angels don't show up to Peter. They don't show up to John. They show up to Mary Magdalene. And they ask this question, "Why are you weeping?" And again, she tells us, she wants his body. I don't know where they put him. She is not thinking about resurrection. Look, Mary gets to show us something that I think is important with ourselves. She shows up early when it's dark. She goes to a place where she thinks Jesus is dead and in the ground. And a lot of times, I want you to know that that is part of our faith journey. There are times in our faith, if we are real with ourselves, Jesus feels dead. It feels like he's not there. It feels like he's abandoned you in some ways. Mary shows us something critical. Still show up. Even if it feels like God is dead, that it's all dark, show up. And see what God will do. She showed up. She thought God, she thought her Savior was dead, which he was, but not anymore. She shows up. The angels speak. She responds. And then this is what happened in verse 14. Having said this, she turns around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." See, she's in this garden. And so, of course, she thinks she's there way too early. The only people that showed up early to these places were the gardeners. It wouldn't have been family around. So she just assumes this man that's talking to her right now is the gardener. We also need to remember, for some interesting reason, when Jesus shows up, a lot of times post-resurrection, people can't see who he is. They don't recognize him. This is common. In Luke 24, you get to see two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus shows up with them, and for some reason, they can't see him. So it's something about his resurrected body that just makes them like not be able to see him properly. In a lot of these stories, it's like Jesus does something, like one little thing happens, and then they can like see him. He speaks a word, he breaks bread, and it's like their eyes get open. I think part of it is encouraging to us. I think our resurrected bodies one day are going to be kind of like more than like physical. like we will know the world in a like totally different way. We will have physical bodies. It's not like we're going to resurrect and not have physical bodies. But what can Jesus do with his physical body? He like walks through some walls sometimes. He eats. You know, he has this physical body. But I think Jesus, and one thing that we get to say is, man, the physical, when we raise from the dead, I have think we have something to look forward to with our bodies even. We'll kind of be more than just physical. It'll be this new resurrected, glorious body that in some ways might be even hard to recognize. And for a lot of us, that's some good news. You've been either through, you've been hurt. Your legs might not work the way they're supposed to. Or one of your friends, maybe some family, you know, that way that you saw them in their last moments, that's not the body that they're going to have. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be this resurrected body that's almost even hard to like recognize when we see our loved ones again. This is what we get with Jesus. But he shows up. He stands there. She cannot recognize him. And I love, one thing I love about Jesus is he always allows people to come out by questions. Like he loves to interact with people through questions, not statements. He wants to hear her voice. He's giving her voice. He asks her these questions like, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She gets to give this answer. And he allows her to show her sadness and even just this heart, I want my Savior. And it's at this point that Jesus does this. He says one word in verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. John makes this part so personal that he uses her original language. So John is writing, when he's originally writing this, he's writing in Koine Greek. But here, he makes this story so personal, he cannot just say teacher. He has to put that interaction in her words in Aramaic. He says, Jesus comes and says one word, just her name, Mary. And it is at that her whole imagine the experience of this woman. That moment she thought her Savior was dead. She was looking for a body. She was not looking for a risen Savior. In her world where all hope had seemed lost, enters one word, and it is her name. It is not, I am alive, I have risen. It is this personal interaction. This morning, Jesus wants that with you. If you do not, if you've come this morning going, man, I can believe the history books. Like I know the Roman historians even wrote that Jesus was crucified on a cross. I can believe he's dead. Jesus wants to show up in your life today. And if you will stay with him, even if you believe that he is dead, if you just stay there, I have a suspicion that something very similar will happen to you this day. He will speak your name. And he will do it in a way that totally revolutionizes your whole life, the way you view every single thing in this world, the way you view death, the way you view life, the way you view war, the way you view peace, the way you view everything will change upon this voice. The one that was dead is not dead. He is risen. He who loves her calls her by name, Mary. This is what we all need. And all she can respond with is this term of endearment, Rabboni. She answers his call. It is the like briefest conversation like we have in the Gospels. One word, Mary, one word, Rabboni, and then lots of embracing, honestly. It is just like embrace, because the next thing Jesus is going to say is kind of like, let go of me. seriously, let go. And it becomes this like really interesting, powerful scene. Jesus was just, this is his first appearance to everyone that believed in him. And it was to this woman that had a history that was, man, she was on the margin. Some theologians think that she probably dealt with, she was probably a paranoid schizophrenic. Is probably a lot of her story in her past. She had just done a lot in her life that she was ashamed of, but Jesus had loved her, and she loved him. And this would be the first person on the planet that he would reveal himself to. He was not going to go to Pilate. Hey, man, you put me to death last week. I'm here. He wasn't going to go to the religious elite that had this false trial. Hey, remember what you said about me? Just kind of walk in and let that land and let that be awkward. The crowds that yelled crucify. He wasn't going to go there. He goes to those he loves. He wasn't going to prove himself. Jesus will never just prove himself to your doubt. Like he just won't. I just really don't think Jesus is interested in like proving himself to the world. He really has nothing to prove. He loves you. He shows up to people that he loves, that love him. This morning, you need that. You need an interaction with your Savior, the one who has loved you, the one that calls you by name, the one that wants to just reveal himself to you. This woman is the first to see our resurrected Savior, and it was beautiful. He had loved her. He is not showing up to prove himself to her. He was showing up because he loved her. And what he loved, I think he just loved that heart of she wanted Jesus. And so Jesus gave himself to her. He showed himself to her. I just love the story. Just seems like, honestly, she won't even leave until she gets an answer from somebody too. You know, did you notice that? It's like, to the two angels, like, where is he? To the gardener, where is he? And I think in some ways what I want you to say is, man, if you're wrestling with Jesus, would you have that determination? If you have some doubt, if your faith is struggling, could you determine to be like Mary Magdalene? Don't leave until he gives you an answer. I think he loves that. Sit with him. Sit in the silence. Sit in the sadness. Sit in the hurt. It will not be bad for your soul. Sit with him. Don't leave until he gives you an answer. I just think he loves that. He loves that she will not leave. Somebody give me an answer. And he comes. And he has no answer. He just gives him. She gives her himself. It is beautiful. Jesus loved her. It was all she needed was this one word. Listen to this. Listen to the end of this passage. Jesus says to her, let go. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers. You should listen to that word. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. What an interaction. She just jumps on him, and he's like, hey, we got some things to do. Yeah, I've showed myself to you, but there's some things to do. And honestly, I don't know how to exactly explain the reason of, hey, I haven't ascended to my Father, you know, so don't kind of touch me. There seems something very mysterious and glorious in that. For some reason, he doesn't want that to happen. I do think one thing that we get to understand from the book of John, though, is what happens when Jesus ascends. Do you know what he gives when he ascends? He sends his Spirit. I think what he's kind of telling her is, like, I actually want to be closer to you. The embrace just wasn't quite close enough. He was going to send his Spirit to indwell her. It was when he ascends, he even gets closer. This day that we recognize, man, 207 of our brothers and sisters were killed in Sri Lanka. Let me just tell you this. Man, the Spirit was near to them. He was closer than we can imagine. He is closer than you can imagine. If you have faith in him, he indwells us. This is the good news of the gospel, is he will not stay far away from you. He gets closer and closer. He came in the flesh to get close to us. But you know what? When he ascends, he's like, I'm coming even closer. I'm coming to be in you, to dwell with you. This is the good news of the gospel. And it is upon his indwelling, the Holy Spirit, that helps us understand this phrase that even God gives Mary. Man, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. See, this is what his whole mission was. This is what, when he says it is finished, you know what was finished? His Father became our Father. His God became our God. It's finished. It's done. You don't have to do anything but trust in his work. That is good news. I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. It is the Spirit that actually really helps us believe that, to take that as actual reality. And this morning, that is what we all need. That is what you need. You need to know this, that word from Jesus, that his work on the cross destroyed everything between you and God, everything that separated you and God, he destroyed it. And he's made a way for us to be reconciled to his Father. This morning, I can tell you, Jesus is with his Father and with our Father. He is with our God. And his God and our God. That is the good news of the gospel. He is ours. The Old Testament poet would say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That is the truth of Resurrection Sunday. You are loved. Jesus loves you. His work from the day he was born to the day he went to the cross, to the day he rose from the dead, and the day he ascended, he even right now is interceding to you. You know why? Because he loves you. He has done everything to satisfy what we need for our salvation. And this morning, I want to offer that to you. Would you this morning, if you do not have faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ? The one who loves your soul, the one who gave his life so that you might live, the one who is risen and will never die, and the one who will on that last great day raise us into a new heaven and a new earth. to live with him forever. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come and we just say thank you. Thank you that you have loved us with a love that we can't even understand. It's too hard for us to imagine. God, that you would send your one and only Son to take our sins on his cross, to put to death, death, and to raise that 3 days later and bring us life. It's just indescribable. God, would you do your work in this time, in this day? We pray. Amen.